Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's wonderful to see so many that have gathered here this evening for this final service of this particular convention or conference. And as Tim has said, we pray this is only the beginning, and that God might have had a divine appointment with all who've been able to gather and to hear his word. And it's been a real honor and joy for me, and although my wife hasn't been able to be here at all the meetings, to have just come to this lovely town and to have enjoyed the fellowship and the enthusiastic response to God's word over these days. And we've got to know some of you and just love you in the Lord Jesus. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? When you know the Lord Jesus, you're part of a great, great family. And one of these days, we're all going up. Amen?
Amen.
And we'll be there forever and ever. What a wonderful, wonderful expectation in all of our hearts. And so I do want to take a moment to express my thanks to first of all, Brother Tim, the Director of Faith Mission, who's been with us and just a bundle of blessing and joy and excitement and enthusiasm. And we thank God for the way he is using Brother Tim in directing the work of Faith Mission across the country. And I know he really values your prayer and your support in the work that God has given him in these tremendous days. And then, of course, Jeff and Janie and their lovely family. My word, listen. You look after them, otherwise I'm taking them with me back to Toronto. You know, I said that once in a mission, and I said, if you don't look after your pastor, I'm taking him with me. One lady said, amen. I said, no. So you've got to be careful, you know. But we just love this couple. And they've gone out of their way with the gift of hospitality. It's been a full house, and they've made everyone feel so at home, and we want to say a special word of thanks. I wonder if we could just give them a hand. I know that's inadequate, and the God who's seen it all will add his own special blessing to those who fit into that category of being called his servants for Jesus' sake. That's all that counts. And we pray that the Spirit of God will continue to rest upon all of you here in these days. And Red Deer will experience a great move of the Spirit in revival. Amen?
Amen.
You mustn't be afraid to say amen. You must say it. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I heard a story once of a certain church which was very prim and proper. They didn't want too many people saying amen. It had to be done in order. But there was one fella in the church by the name of Freddie. And Freddie could never contain himself. If he heard something that touched his heart, Freddie let it out. Loud amen. And he just, and of course it embarrassed everybody else, but he didn't care about a soul. The problem was that in a few weeks' time, the bishop was coming, and the minister was very concerned that Freddie would upset things. So he went to see Freddie, and he said, Freddie, I'd like to make a bargain with you. In 2 weeks' time, the bishop will be coming, and we really want to impress him. And I would appreciate it if you would just calm down a little bit. Is that okay? He said, in fact, if you will just not let out a squeak, nothing, I'll give you a brand new pair of shoes. Freddie said, let me see if I get that right. If I don't say amen, if I keep dead quiet, you'll give me a brand new pair of shoes. He said, yes, sir. He said, okay. So the great day arrived. Everybody came to hear the bishop. All the hypocrites were there. Never didn't normally come. And Freddie's sitting on the one side, and the priest and the the bishops at the back and the priests watching Freddie, and the service takes its course. And then the bishop got up, and contrary to all expectations, he burst forth with some tremendous truths. He said, "I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus." And Freddie heard this, and the bishop went, and the priest said, Freddie. And he said, "I believe in the miraculous work of Jesus." And Freddie was just about to let go. He said, "I believe Jesus died on the cross for all our sins." And Freddie was on his feet, and the priest said, Eventually he said, "And I believe Jesus rose from the dead." And Freddie nearly let out an amen, and he just got him in time. And then he said, "And you know what? I believe the Lord Jesus is in heaven, and he's coming in the clouds to take us all to heaven." Dear Freddie could take it no longer. He jumped up and said, "Shoes or no shoes, hallelujah." Shoes or no shoes, hallelujah. Amen. Let it out.
Hallelujah.
There you go. But anyway, lovely to be with you. And we're praying that God will just cause his countenance to shine upon each one of you. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to 1 Kings in chapter 18. And we're speaking tonight on thirsty for God's power. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want us to read a few verses, and we will, of course, keep our Bibles open, and I will refer to various parts of the chapter. But let's stand in honor of the word, 1 Kings 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we may not have to kill any livestock.' So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face and said, 'Is that you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered and said, 'It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here.'" And then I want us to move over to verse 20, the same chapter. "And there was the summons of all together, Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' So all the people answered and said, 'It is well spoken.'" Now we move forward to verse 30. They tried their best, of course, to bring fire. Nothing happened. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seeds of seed. And he put wood in the altar, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you've turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We know God will always honor the reading of his holy and inspired word. Interesting, when you go through the Bible, the amount of mountaintop experiences that are revealed to us when God did something unique. You will remember it was on Mount Moriah that Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God intervened on Mount Moriah. Then, of course, there was Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, and it became a law to them and needs to still be obeyed today. And as we go on in the Bible, there was, of course, Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo was the place where Moses was buried by God and never discovered. There was Mount Horeb. That's where Elijah heard, above everything else, the wind, the earthquake, and so on, and the fire, he heard the still, small voice of the Lord God, Mount Horeb. Then we go into the New Testament to Mount Tabor. Some feel it was Mount Hermon, where the Lord and the 3 disciples had the mighty experience of the transfiguration. What an experience that was when Moses and Elijah was present as well, which tells me that one day, my dear friends, in eternity, we will recognize one another. Amen? That's coming for us still. Of course, there's the Mount of Temptation, where the Lord Jesus says, "It is written, it is written, it is written," again and again and again. And of course, on that very same range of Mount Moriah, the highest peak of all, is a peak called Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus laid down his life for you and I. There was Mount Olives, where the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And one day his feet are going to touch the tops of Mount Olives when he comes again. And here tonight, I've just read to you from another mountaintop experience. And that was the Mount Carmel. And all that happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, it was a unique experience of what we can term only as God's divine power that was released in a moment of time that proved to all that had gathered that there is only one and one only God. He's the Lord God, Jehovah, who reigns. Amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful picture. And I want us to learn some lessons here this evening from this particular passage as we keep our Bibles open. There are three main thoughts that I want to hang the message on, which will just help us to get a grip of the truths that are there. First of all, what happened on Mount Carmel was nothing less than a confrontation. A confrontation. Secondly, as I look into this passage, I see it was a demonstration. And then thirdly, we have to recognize it was a revelation. Confrontation, a demonstration, and a revelation, which has left an indelible impression upon all who have read this passage and believed its truths as it is contained there. Number one, it was a confrontation. The land of Israel was in trouble. Land of Israel was experiencing no rain. There was a drought. And in the Old Testament days, whenever there was a drought, it was indicative of the fact that God was angry with the nation, and that God was seeking in various ways to put pressure upon the people that somehow they would turn back to Him. Obviously, with a drought that was evident, the people had become desperate, and they did not know what to do. There was a similar situation in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. We read the account of King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The nation had been surrounded from the south by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and he realized that they were being isolated and they were in a desperate position with no possibility of help whatsoever. And if you read there in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, these tremendous words, as he comes up with what we call a desperate prayer, and he says, "Oh God, we have no power or no might against this great army, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are unto you." You can read that amazing story of the divine intervention of God for the children of Judah in that day with King Jehoshaphat. I think that prayer, that longing, that sense of desperation is not the only one that is prayed by Jehoshaphat. There are many today who are finding themselves, as we look at the landscape that is around us, that we're in a desperate situation, morally, ethically, politically, educationally, every single level of society. There are those that are wringing their hands in despair and saying, "We know not what to do, but our eyes are unto you." What a situation to come to, and we find that the country was in a position of desperation. The years have gone by, but the situation hasn't changed. It doesn't matter where you go in this world. We find that people are crying out in desperation. Whether it's the war across there in Russia and on its borders, whether we look at the pandemic that has swept around the world and caused the entire world to come to a standstill, and men and women wringing their hands with despair and looking for some way out of this pandemic that has swept around the world, what are we going to do ultimately? There are no answers, humanly speaking, to anything these days. It's the cry of a desperate nation. I want you to look in this confrontation at the role players. There's some very interesting role players. Number one, of course, there was the king. King Ahab He wasn't the most holy man that ever lived, I can assure you. In fact, he was a wicked man. He was pushed and pushed and pushed by his wife Jezebel. He hated the man called Elijah because he knew that Elijah was in touch with God. And he knew that Elijah would not be swayed by people, nor for the fear of others. He would be honest and open. And Ahab learned how to get into what is called today the blame game. He said, "Are you the one who's bringing about the drought?" It's amazing how people, when things go wrong, look for others that they can blame. We blame everybody except ourselves. And the situation has not changed. Ahab, King Ahab, was almost paranoid. The situation had come to the place that they were desperate. And he was living in a land where there was idolatry, wickedness in high places. And he found himself in bondage to a wife that was satanic in her form and in attacks on all that stood for what was right in the world. And of course, secondly, there was Jezebel. How do you describe Jezebel? She was treacherous. She hated the prophets. She massacred them. And she had designs to see that this man, Elijah, would be eliminated at all costs. Jezebel. There are many, many Jezebels around today. Whether it's in the political game, whether it's in the moral situation of the world, or whether it's even in many of our churches today, there are Jezebels that are casting their spells in satanic forms to bring down that which is holy and of a high standard as it relates to the God that made us and put us upon this planet. There was another person who fulfills a role player, and his name was Obadiah. He's a very interesting person. The Bible tells us there in verse 3, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Here's a man who was in charge of Ahab's house, on the one hand. And on the other hand, he was hiding the prophets from Jezebel. So he was by day serving Ahab and by night serving the prophets of God, playing two games. There are many names for those types of people. Some call them psychopaths. Others simply say, in plain terms, they're hypocrites. They're one thing on Sunday and they're another person on Monday. Two games that they play, whatever is suitable. And many times he would serve Ahab and he would have to obey what Ahab wanted him to do. And then he'd run at night and he'd get hold of the prophets and tell them what was going on. And his heart would smite him again and again because he was living a double life. And I've come to meet many of those Obadiahs around. They know how to say hallelujah. Oh, yeah. They know how to sing the songs of Zion. Oh, yes. They've got the favorite verses. They know how to quote that. But out of that same mouth comes words that are blasphemous in times when they're in a certain position. And they know how to lie. And they know how to cover up the lie. And they know how to justify themselves. And they're living two lives, two lives. And guilt dogs their footsteps because they know they're nothing less than hypocrites in the sight of a holy God. Obadiah had a terrible time. I trust there are no Obadiahs in our gathering here this evening. And then the other role players was, of course, the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal were the worshippers of the god of fertility, which indicated the immorality of the day and age in which they were living, being practiced in their religious rites. And when that happens, there is no more sense of righteousness. There is no more moral standards. And such have fallen into the depths of sin and debauchery that they have no attitude and respect concerning that which is of God. They'll blaspheme. They will devour God's work and God's workers. Dishonor God in every turn. And they only live for themselves, all under the cloak of religion, by the way. There was one other role player, and his name was Elijah. Elijah wasn't hid in the cave, by the way. Elijah patrolled the land, proclaiming the message of God. And when Obadiah went one way, he bumped into Elijah. And when Ahab went another way, he bumped into Elijah. They couldn't get away from this man. And when they said, "Are you the one causing trouble?" he said, "No, it's you." He knew how to be straight. He knew how to be frank. He knew how to look into the face of a king who with the flick of his finger could have him executed in a moment. He didn't care. He knew how to confront. And Elijah was the man who took the initiative. He didn't wait for the politicians. He didn't wait for the clever people of the day. He didn't wait for the economists to crack the whip. He called the people to the place where God could be recognized again. Isn't that the part of the church today? Isn't that what the church needs to be doing? Calling the nation back to righteousness and to holiness and to right living and to understanding again that there's a God in heaven who has not died but is alive and lives forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
God, give us Elijahs wherever they are. And there came a huge historic confrontation, which was obviously inevitable. And all were summoned to the top of Carmel. And they were ready to see who was the real God. Situations haven't changed. Evil is now good, and good is now evil. There are still those who think they've got the hand, they've got the world in their hands and they can answer. But we live in a world, my friend, that is wicked upon wickedness, living in abomination and covering up and justifying sin on every single level. Wars, corruption, hatred, lust, violation on every hand. One writer wrote on human aggression, he said, "We are the cruelest and most ruthless specimens that ever walked the face of the earth. We've forgotten that there's a God that has given commandments that needs to be obeyed and honored." There was to be a collision of right and evil, of right and wrong, a collision of who was God upon the earth. Sometimes in our offices or in our homes or even in our churches, there comes the time for a confrontation. And that confrontation is not by a bigoted person who thinks he's better than everybody else. Not from some legalistic person who justifies his action and is rude and arrogant and brings dishonor in the name of the Lord Jesus. No, no. It's confrontation not on what I believe, but what God says. And that's what counts in the final analysis. And we do not use Scripture to justify our own hard, cruel, callous feelings. We come on the basis of one that died on the cross with a broken heart for a world that desperately needs God. Amen.
Amen.
Confrontation. Number two, it was a demonstration. A demonstration. When all had gathered and the atmosphere had become thick with anticipation, silence prevailed as to what was going to happen next. Again, it was Elijah that opened the confrontation. He laid down the agenda for the meeting. And we read in verse 21 of the chapter as to what he said. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter or halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." He called them. He told them, "It's time we decided who is the real God." And a demonstration was needed to prove who was the living God. Let me tell you what was demonstrated that tremendous day on Mount Carmel. Number one, it was a demonstration concerning God's identity. Who is the real, only living, vital God? He had to pronounce it. It had to be understood if anything was going to happen. My friends, it's God that we're serving, not our own church or our own denomination or organization or our own name. It's God that we are called upon to come forward in defense, and it is him that we must honor. Remember, it was Daniel in the lion's den. The king didn't really want it. But when he was thrown into the lion's den, what did the king say? He said, your God will protect you. And early the next morning, what happened? The king rushed down to the den of the lions and he said, Daniel, has your God helped you? You see, Daniel was not ashamed. And the king knew it and others knew it because they could sense God was in his life. Do your neighbors sense that God's in your life? Do the people at work recognize that God is in your life? Do those that you rub shoulders with sense that there is a God that they need desperately in their lives? It was a demonstration of the greatness and the power and the might and the magnitude of God as being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent in all his power. It was desperately needed to once again captivate the attention and the affections and ambitions of men and women there upon the earth that was finding themselves weighed in the balances and found wanting. Back in South Africa, we have a professor by the name of Professor Block. He is a physicist, an amazing man of God. And speaking at a huge seminar once on some of his great discoveries, he talked about what he said was stellar gynecology. That meant how the stars are multiplying themselves every second out there in the universe. And he flashed on the screen the latest picture that had been sent to him from NASA, and he flashed on the screen 100 billion stars. And he said, "You know how long it would take for a person to try and count those stars 1 second at a time? 2,500,000 years. 2,500 years." He said, "That's the greatness of what man has done, only what God can do. Because he knows the names of every single one." That should make you say amen, brother. That's the God that we serve. There was a man one day who was talking to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, how much is a cent in your hand?" And the answer came, "A cent in my hand is worth $1 million." He said, "Well, Lord, how much or how long is a second in your hand?" He said, "1 second is worth 1 million years. He said, "Lord, give me a cent." And the Lord said, "Just a second." Get the picture? Elijah had no doubts in his mind that there was a demonstration of God in action. Number two, there was a demonstration, secondly, of man's initiative, or man's limitations. Look at verse 25. The Bible tells us that he told them to the prophets to choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, put no fire under it, and they took it and they did everything possible to call down fire. They had all the terms, they had all the rhymes, they sang whatever needed to be sung, they bowed down, they cut themselves, they did everything. Elijah then mocked them and said, carry on, maybe your God's gone elsewhere, try and bring him back. And when it was all over, there was still no fire. Every human effort had failed when it came to seeing who was the only true God. You know why? Because man, in spite of all his intellectual abilities, and can flash all those stars on the screens of life, work it all out, is limited. We can only go so far because we're not God. Remember when the Titanic was floated there in Belfast? It was the most magnificent ship that had been produced. Everything you could think of was embodied in that ship. One of the workmen looked at this magnificent building, ship that had been built. Remember what he said? Not even God could sink the ship. Not even God could sink the ship. I don't need to elaborate. You know exactly what you think. I'm thinking. You see, we have our limitations. We can build our towers of Babel, but it'll only go so far. We're limited. And then another demonstration there was a marvelous demonstration of what is called obedience and repentance. The prophets of Baal had done their best. Elijah calls them together. He says, come, you've done your best now. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. To all the people came, they came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He got the 12 stones, put them together, and he built an altar. Do you know what had happened? The altar which spoke of the place of sacrifice, where forgiveness was obtained, had been destroyed. The altar of prayer had been broken down. The altar of the fruits of the Spirit had been removed. The altar was down. And he said, before we come and dare to ask God for anything, we've got to start rebuilding the altar. And we've got to build it in the way prescribed by God. And he put the altar together stone by stone so that it could be exactly in the way in which the sacrifice could be presented to God. Doesn't that speak volumes? Aren't they altars that we have allowed to be broken down? Where's the family altar anymore in our homes? Hasn't that been broken down? When last was there an altar where repentance took place and men and women, and you found yourself broken before God and you came before him and said, I am nothing, just a worm. There was an altar of brokenness. Where's the altar in the churches today when men and women come with broken hearts, yielding themselves to God and praying for God to work and allow His Spirit to move? The altar has been removed. Here on Mount Carmel, there was a demonstration of true obedience and repentance ere they ask a thing of God. We've asked Him help when we've never repented of our sin. We've expected Him to intervene when we've carried on living for the devil on Saturday or Monday morning and tried to be a Christian on Sunday. My dear friends, it doesn't work with God. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not bless. You cannot tolerate and accommodate sin and be walking in the light as He's in the light. Something's got to give. And all too often, we're conducting our Christian lives with hands and minds and thoughts and actions and attitudes and affections that deserve judgment and no answer whatsoever. There was a demonstration of that. Of course, there was a demonstration of faith. In verse 33, we read these words. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill water pots, four water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice. And they did it. He said, do it a second time. They did it. He said, do it a third time. Until the water overflowed the whole altar. There was no possibility of a light coming. Match being struck. I've been to that place in Israel where tradition says this particular event took place. And you know, they had to go down to the brook, which took at least an hour to walk down to bring water up because there was a drought. There was no water. So what were you going to have to do? You'd have to go all the way down. He said, go and get some more. Oh, we're tired. Go and get some more. We're so tired. Go and get some more. Because I want you to know what's going to happen here has nothing to do with man. Nothing. It's going to be all of God or nothing at all. Come to that place. They drenched that altar. Water. Sometimes God allows us when all the odds would be silly. Because if this didn't work, He'd be the first to be slain. Because there was no more water left. I mean, they were desperate beyond words. You don't waste water when there's a drought. But Elijah had a demonstration of in his heart, not only obedience and repentance, but of course, faith. He believed God. He put his life on a line for the God who answers by fire. And then, of course, we have the tremendous demonstration of prayer. Verse 36. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, can you imagine the hush in the presence of God? Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you've turned their hearts back to you again. You see, there was a demonstration of personal, pertinent, powerful prayer before a God who longs and loves to answer prayer. Amen? It was a tremendous presentation. And you know what the Bible says? And this should make every one of you wake up if you're sleeping, by the way. The fire fell. Amen? That fire that fell that day, my dear friends, was undeniable. It was the real thing. Not false fire, but the real thing. It was not only undeniable, it was unbelievable. Nobody would have thought. And thirdly, it was unstoppable. See, that's revival. When God works, things will happen you'll only be able to explain in terms of God. Right? And so often I have to ask myself, what's happening in my life that can only be explained in those terms? There's too much that can be explained in terms of man. Where's God taking over? And so as we run our particular churches or involved in wherever we may be, let there be the cry that there may come into our churches' altars where the fire of God is evident in an abundant fashion. And it's unbelievable what God is doing. It's undeniable. We cannot argue against it. And it's unstoppable. It'll flow out towards others. That's revival. Revival coming on God's terms. Doesn't your heart long for that? Cry out from the depths of your soul, Lord, we need a revival. Revival. Most are concerned about survival, when we need to be concerned about revival. And there's a huge difference between the two. Let me close. Number three, there was a revelation. Revelation. We've seen how it's been confrontation, it's been a demonstration, revelation. You see, when revival comes, there's some divine revelations. Let me mention them quickly as our time's going. There was a revelation, number one, of God's power. This was nothing of man, nothing. You know, the Bible tells us it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit. Stop getting in the way of God, my friend. Stop getting in the way. Let him take over. You don't have to brag about your efforts. Let God do it. Get out of the way. It's a demonstration and a revelation that there's a God in heaven who has not lost his ancient power. Hallelujah. It was a revelation of God's demands. Do you know what he wanted? He wanted the nation to say, the Lord is God. That's all. Not that this church is a good church and that's a good church and I'm a good preacher. Nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with it. God is the only God. Remember Naaman when he went along and he got miraculously healed there in the River Jordan? He's on his way back. He said, now I know there's only one God. That's what we want. God to get the glory and the praise. Ah, but thirdly, listen carefully, there was a revelation of divine judgment. What happened after the fire fell and the people said, the Lord is God? Elijah didn't stop there and said, let's just take up the offering and go home like all of us. He didn't do anything like that. He said, let's get hold of those prophets, those false prophets. We're not going to tolerate it. And they slew every one of them. There comes a time when judgment comes from God, not from man, because man's quick to do it. But when God steps in, it's a thorough job, my friend. And then there was a revelation, now listen carefully, of divine promise. Look at verse 41. Marvelous verse. And Elijah said to Ahab, Ahab's already saddling up to get on his chariot. Jezebel's already run for her life. And he says to him, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Weren't you praying for rain? Weren't you desperate for rain? Weren't you looking for something that you could manipulate God with? Weren't you wanting to try and see how you could get glory out of it? He says, you've learned already, it's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with God. There's a sound of abundance of rain. In a few moments, we're going to close the service. And I want you, every one of you, to leave this service with that promise ringing in your heart. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And ere we go out that door, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Listen carefully. We're going to get into little groups of two or three, that's all. And we're going to pray for the sound of abundance of rain. Oh, you expect me to pray? Oh, yes. I can't pray. Oh, you can. Let God melt two or three people together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, where is God? In the midst. Don't you want him in the midst? Get together in prayer. So I love these prayer groups that you have, Brother Jamie. Praise God for the commitment to pray. Let's do it and tell God that we mean business with him. And he'll take over. So I want to conclude the message. You see, you may not have had a huge Carmel experience, but every one of us can have an experience with God wherever we are, because God knows exactly what you're capable of. He knows what your potential is. There are three things that come out in conclusion there, just words that were used. There's always two options. Which God are you going to serve? Which way are you going to go? Which is your world? Which is your destiny? Always two options. You can be in this gathering this evening, and I don't mean it in the wrong sense. And you say, well, I'll just go my own way. You could say, I'll go God's way. It's always two options. Every time you hear God's way. Secondly, too often there's the question, how long are you halting between two opinions? The devil loves to get you to halt between two opinions. That's what he started with Adam and Eve. He gets you into that position. He gets you to vacillate this way and that way. Stay firm on track. With a God that is secure, will never let you down. Yeah. Number three, beware of when the Elijah has to say, how long? How long are you staying like this? What's God got to do to bring me to my senses? How's he going to shake me? What's he going to do to this old world to make us realize there is a God in heaven? He controls everything, and he's wanting to draw us just to himself. There are certainly many who no longer hear that voice, because the voice has been blocked by our thoughts and our ways and the way we've interpreted the word, and we've forgotten the God who's clear and clear and clear to every one of us. One of the great preachers of a day gone by was a preacher by the name of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith preached on revival. He said, you want revival? I'll tell you what to do. Go home. Draw a circle in your home. And stand inside that circle. And say, Lord, I'm not moving out of that circle until you start revival within this circle. See, it's not the pagan out there or the cruel boss out there or the wicked politician. No, it's in the circle it must start. And when the Spirit of God will come and the fire will fall upon your heart that is so desperate, then God has promised us of his Holy Spirit to give us a heaven-sent, glorious revival. And you'll hear the voice saying, there's a sound of abundance of rain. Hallelujah.